So you who don't know me, my name is Dexter East. I'm a member here. I was called to preach about 12 or 14 years ago, something like that. I preach whenever I get an opportunity or whenever I get people to listen. You're here, so I guess you get an opportunity to listen. I like to start every service with a prayer and ask God's blessing upon the service. I'm going to ask Brother Bob Hamilton to lead us. I want to look tonight in Hebrews chapter 10. I want to start with verse 23. I preached out of these verses before, and I preached one point wrong, and I want to get that straightened out tonight, hopefully. I didn't intend to preach this. When I started out, I started on something else, but then it wound up being this, so we'll see what we can get done here. I had quite a bit of notes, and I had enough notes probably to have about a four-hour sermon. So I cut that down a little bit, and then I added to it some. We'll see what happens. In verse 23, chapter 10 of Hebrews, it said, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." I seen that sign out there tonight when I come in. The more you trust God, the more you find him faithful. I thought, how appropriate is that? It said, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." That means to encourage each other. "Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." We all know how important it is to come to church. And we see churches closing for different reasons throughout the country all the time. And some of them just open once a week. You know, they have 1 hour service a week. They don't believe in revival. I know a guy told me, he said, "What do you need a revival for?" He said, "You're already saved. What do you need revival for?" Well, you know, I eat breakfast, but I still need supper. And it's the same thing with spiritual food. You got to have it, you know, and you're not going to founder on it. We're not like animals. It said, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries." Now, this is where I messed up the last time. I said the adversaries were the works of the flesh, but that's not what he's saying here. He's saying it shall devour the adversaries, and what he's talking about is the fleshly body. You can't accept Christ and go out and live however you want to. You can't do that. God says you're not going to do that. If you accept Christ and you're truly saved, and then you want to walk out these doors and do whatever you want to do, you want to live your life in a simple manner, you're not going to last long. It ain't going to happen. The Bible says God is not mocked. Huh? "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If he sows to the flesh corruption, he'll reap corruption." That's good stuff right there. I just now had that. You got it as soon as I did. I like it when that happens. The reason why we know that he's talking about the fleshly body of a person, he's talking about that person. He's talking about the destruction of that person. I'm glad that that's in there, because I know some people that I would be worried about that maybe wasn't living the kind of life that they should have lived. And if they'd have got by with it for a long, long, long time, I might have had concern about their salvation much more so than I do now. It gives me hope with some people. I'm sure we all know people like that. It says, "He that despised Moses' law without mercy, died without mercy under two or three witnesses." He's talking about a person. The law of Moses, that's what they done. if a person was disobedient to the law of Moses, they were killed under the law of Moses. And it was rightfully so. Verse 29, of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. That's how we know he's talking about somebody that's saved. If you're sanctified by the blood, you're saved. A lost person can't be sanctified by the blood of Christ. You have to be sanctified by the blood of Christ before you can be saved. That blood is what cleans you up. You can't get cleaned up on your good works. You can't get cleaned up on your inheritance, your family heritage, because your granny went to church every Sunday. I know people that count on those things for their salvation. And that's not how you get saved. You get saved in a personal way by the blood of Jesus Christ. We think about, an unthankful or an ungrateful person would think of the blood of Christ as an unholy thing. You know, some people get saved, they may not think that it's what they wanted. They didn't get what they wanted out of it. I don't know if they really got saved or what, but some people, after a while, you see people come into church and they're on fire for the Lord, and then they fade away. And the next thing you know, they're out living the kind of life that the world lives. They didn't get what they wanted. They count it as an unholy thing. That's the kind of people that don't last long. If they're truly saved, they don't last long. They're not living in their salvation. They're dying in it. They're not living a victorious life through Christ. He says, done despite unto the Spirit of grace. And what does despite mean in this sense? I'm not no Greek scholar. I don't know anything about Greek. But I do know what the Spirit of the Lord tells me. And I believe if you read this Bible and you read it in the Spirit, He will reveal to you what He's saying. And I'm going to put this in as good a terms as I know how to do. If you're if you go out to eat and you go to a fancy restaurant, you get the best meal, you get the best service, better than you ever deserve. The waiter just really takes care of you. He does everything right. You never even thought you'd have service so good. And then when the check comes, instead of leaving him the proper tip, you spit in his face and get up and leave. You know, the appropriate tip would be to acknowledge the debt of love that you owe to Christ, to present your body as a living sacrifice. Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. That's the appropriate tip. Paul talks about a debt of love that he owed. He felt that debt. He knew it. He knew what Christ had done for him. He was appreciative of it. You know, when we do despite to the Spirit of grace, we're not appreciative of what God has done for us. Folks, I get up every morning and I thank the Lord for what He has done for me. Not just only for my salvation, but for everything that He's done for me. He said, "For we know Him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people." Would God take vengeance on his own children? I think about my own parents. My daddy would take vengeance on you, and you knew he took it when he did too. And you didn't forget about it for a while. You know, a little discipline goes a long way sometimes. And that's what's wrong with a whole lot of the world right now, is there's not enough discipline. We have a lot of people that are out doing things they shouldn't be doing because they've never been given any discipline, and they don't discipline themselves. I preached one time in here about discipline. And one point that I said is, if we discipline ourselves, then we don't have to fall under the discipline of somebody else. You know, if you discipline yourself, you go to the store and you buy what you got to get instead of picking it up and carrying it out, the law don't have to discipline you. But if you want to go in there and you want to just take what you got and walk out, then the law is going to show you some discipline. They're going to teach you what discipline is. Peter said that judgment will begin at the house of the Lord. It will. Verse 31 is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, a saved or a lost person, either one, will not stand in his own righteousness before God. It don't matter who you are or what you are, how rich you are, what kind of family you come from. You've got to have Christ between you and him. You'll not stand before God on your own. Verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. When you were illuminated, you got saved. I said this to you last time. It's like a light bulb come on. Things changed. You know, if your outlook towards sin was the same the day after you got saved as it was the day before you got saved, you didn't get saved. I'm going to tell you right now. You had to have a different outlook about your sin. When you got saved, you seen your sin for what it was. You seen it as being against an almighty and all-powerful, holy God, creator of the universe. And when you seen that, you understood that he loved you enough to give his son to die in your place. You understood how unworthy you were. If you felt that, I got good news for you. You probably know Christ. If you've never seen sin as sin, you've never looked at it that way, you better start praying. Let's look in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all of Judea, and in Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. You know, when a person first gets saved, a lot of times they're really on fire. They want to go out and they want to preach, and they want to tell people about the Lord, and they want everybody to be saved. I can remember probably one of the first feelings that I had after I felt all the weight being lifted off of me was that I wanted everybody to experience salvation. You know, and as we go along, we sometimes begin to loosen up on that a little bit. Not that we should, but that's what we do, and we shouldn't be doing that. It should always be fresh in our mind what it's like to be lost. We need to know and understand what it's like to be a lost person. You know, I think about myself sometimes as a lost person. When I was lost, I didn't have any hope. I was hell-bound. And when you were lost, you were hell-bound. And when you talk to a friend, a family member, an acquaintance, someone you know, if they're lost, they're hell-bound. That's where they're going. That's the end result of what they're looking at. If things don't change for them, it should be important to you, important enough to be a witness. I'm not telling you you have to save them. You can't save them. You cannot save anybody. We started this study. It's called Sharing Jesus Without Fear. And you know, One thing about it, we rely totally on the power of Jesus. We don't rely on our own power. You know, when you're a witness, all you can do is tell it what you saw, tell it what you felt, tell it what happened to you. I think about our testimony and what our testimony is and what it means and how powerful it is. When I first surrendered to preach, one of the first things I did was somebody asked me to do something for, the youth. And one of the first little talks I had, I didn't know how much time they wanted me to take or what. And they told me not much, so I give them about 10 or 15 minutes, maybe, at the most. And I was kind of embarrassed because it turned out it wasn't enough. But what I talked about was our testimony. I could have said a whole lot more about it had I known I had a lot more time, but I didn't. But when I think about the testimony and what it means to me, I think about my granddaddy. I think about my mama. I think about some of my aunts and uncles and people that have told me throughout my life the good things that God can do for me. You know, they couldn't, none of them save me. I'm sure there's a lot of them that prayed for me. But one thing that I have said before, my granddaddy was a man that I've been with him in different places at different times. And as a little kid, it impressed me that when he met somebody, I've seen it happen a time or two, but it really stayed in my mind. You never know what's going to stick with you, but I've seen him talk to a stranger that he never met before, and it wouldn't be long, he'd be telling them what the Lord had done for him. That's what a witness is. That's what we're required to do. You know, some preachers want to keep score. Some preachers want to, they want to see how many they can dunk. And they don't mind to give false hope in exchange for a high score. There's preachers like that. There's preachers that will preach a man right up to, okay, you're good. I worry about that sometimes, you know. I don't ever want to be that way. You know, our commission is not a point of pride for us. It's just to go out and tell the world what the Lord has done for us. To show it and to live it. We live in a religious world that don't know or care about Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people that don't know nothing at all about Jesus Christ. And we see that right here in the United States of America. There's no reason for it, but there are a lot of people that don't know it. The TV's full of preachers that are seeking to make merchandise out of you. Let's go to 2 Peter. Chapter 2. Chapter 2 in 2 Peter. Verses 1 through 3. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. They're going to tell you what you want to hear for their own profit. That's their ultimate goal, is to get your money. They want to be profitable. They're going to make merchandise out of you. It's like buying and selling cattle, whose judgment now of long time lingereth not, and their damnations lumbereth not. Some people don't care to give you a false hope if you're making a profit out of it. All we got to do is stand on the truth. That's all we got to do. We just got to stand on the truth. We got to stand up and tell the truth. Somebody asked me one time, said, is it okay to lie to someone to cause them to get saved? Now that's funny, ain't it? Is it okay to lie to somebody to cause them to get saved? You know, if you tell a lie and it brings about the salvation of somebody, well, that sounds like a pretty good lie, don't it? I tell you what, if you tell that lie, you've told a good one. That's one of a world beater right there. John chapter 14, verse 6. Y'all know it. John 14, 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus said, he's the truth. The Bible says, what does righteousness have to do with unrighteousness? What does a lie have to do with the truth? Nothing. Nothing. A lie is a lie, and a lie is the opposite of the truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. Ain't no lie going to bring somebody to Jesus Christ. That's not going to happen. It might bring somebody to a false profession, but it's not going to bring them to Jesus Christ. It's not going to cause them to get saved. Second Corinthians chapter 2. No, chapter 6. Second Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14 through 16. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Baal? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You see, a lie don't have anything to do with the truth. It can't be told in such a way that it brings somebody to the truth. All a lie is going to do is cover up the truth. That's what Satan does. I know that I don't always witness like I should. And I know that I don't explain well enough sometimes to people how to be saved. But I also know that if a person has a doubt about their salvation, that they can call upon Christ and he will hear that prayer and he will reveal it. You see, the Holy Spirit has a work in your salvation that no man can perform. He has to open your eyes where you can see the love that He has for you. Nobody can bring you to that. A person can explain it to you. They can tell you all you got to do is surrender. But until God gets a hold of you, you can't see how to surrender. You can't see what you need to surrender from. So what I'm going to tell you is, if you're here and you're lost, the first thing you need to do is you need to understand and know that you're a sinner and that your sins are against an almighty God and that He loved you enough while you were a sinner that He sent His Son to die on that cross for you. And that is the personal part of salvation. When you realize that He loved you and He died for you. When I got saved, I realized He loved me and He died for me. And that is my witness. And if you have that witness, you need to tell it to your friends, to your family. Every time that I have opportunity, I pray for my friends and my family that none of them would perish, but that every one of them would possess the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And folks, if they don't know the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, they'll call upon Him and ask Him to reveal it. I believe that He will. We're going to have a song of invitation, which I do want to say that that first song that we sung, Who's on the Lord's Side, went right along with my sermon. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. He teaches us in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, to go out and be a witness. That's the Great Commission. If you're here and you're saved, I hope you're a witness to somebody this week. You never know when it's going to be too late.